If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
You can put half of Trump's supporters into what I call the basket of deplorables. Right? The racist, sexist, homophobic, xenophobic, Islamophobic, you name it.
It was perhaps the most explicit attack on the American voter ever spoken by a major party presidential nominee.
Presidential candidates Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump going back and forth on her phrase basket of deplorables, just one of the things that made for what even the mainstream press is calling pretty bad week last week for candidate Hillary Clinton. And of course, the polls are showing them in many cases in a dead heat, sometimes even in those battleground states. We're going to kick off today's issues, etc., with our weekly update on the November elections with Mark and Molly Hemingway. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Rebecca Curtis is going to join us. We're going to talk about Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump's maternity leave and child care proposal. She's critiqued it in a recent column for The Federalist titled, "Trump is Wrong, It's Not Your Job to Pay for My Pregnancy." And then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We're going to talk about the Old Testament and how liberal Lutheranism often deals with it. A fascinating conversation coming up in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Joining us for our weekly update on the November elections on this Thursday afternoon, Mark Hemingway, senior writer for the Weekly Standard. Mark, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Glad to be back.
And Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist. Molly, welcome back.
It's great to be here with you.
Molly, the big news today, of course, is that Hillary Clinton may actually make an appearance, a little bit like the Groundhog Day. And this comes, of course, on the wake of not only a health question, but also, is it safe to call it a cover-up of the health issue when it comes to Secretary Clinton?
Oh, it's such a big thing that happened on Sunday when Hillary Clinton collapsed at a public event. She didn't do it publicly. She left a public event, which was honoring the lives lost in the September 11th terrorist attacks. She left the event prematurely. The press that normally go with her wherever she goes were not allowed to continue with her. Video emerged shortly thereafter of her having a very dramatic physical collapse, and her Secret Service agents threw her body into a van, and she was rushed not to an emergency room, which is what the standard security Secret Service protocol would be, but to her daughter Chelsea's apartment. She emerged a few hours later, said that everything was fine. She hugged a child. And then a few hours later after that, her doctor released a statement saying that she, in fact, had pneumonia and that she had gotten dehydrated. And so there are all sorts of, you know, so many questions about what happened, what went wrong, whether pneumonia is real, whether that fully explains what we saw in these videos that emerged of her falling or not being able to hold the weight of her body, fainting as she went into the van. And there are many questions about why she didn't reveal that she had been diagnosed with pneumonia and why she'd kept that a secret, why it took so long for that story to emerge. It's a lot going on, and it sort of confirms what a lot of people already fear about Hillary Clinton, that she is not truthful, that she's incapable of telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that she might be disguising things that are very serious and need to be known. And it was just a real devastating blow, I think, to her campaign.
Why does it matter, Mark? Why does her health matter?
Well, her health matters for a couple of different reasons. One is that, first of all, let's be clear, neither of these candidates are spring chickens here. Hillary Clinton will be 69 by the time she assumes office. Donald Trump is already 70, and as such would be the oldest man to ever assume office in the history of the United States. You know, when you get to be that age, you have health problems. It's just the way things are. It's the natural order of things. And we also know that the job of president is a very stressful one. I mean, look at photos of Barack Obama, who was a much younger man when he started the job compared to now. I mean, you can see the gray hairs. George W. Bush had the same sort of physical transformation. I mean, the job is demanding. There are lots of rigors to it. And you want to make sure that the president is not going to be suffering from, you know, health issues while they're in office. The other reason, though, specifically why this is a problem for Hillary Clinton, though, I think, is that early on in this race, remember, Donald Trump established himself as the candidate of vitality. Remember, you know, Jeb Bush was low energy, and, you know, Donald Trump is a guy who's always out there doing lots of things. Now, you can say maybe his business ventures aren't the best, but, boy, he's got a lot of them. You know, he's out there, he's moving, and he's shaking, and he gets things done. And for him to be a contrast to Hillary Clinton in this regard, where she has a history of health problems, and she's, you know, fainting and can't handle the rigors of the campaign, to Trump, you know, this guy who's, you know, always out there, you know, always, you know, plenty of energy, you know, jumping around and saying things, it's a really bad contrast for Hillary Clinton.
Molly, is it costing her campaign the longer she stays away from the TV cameras?
Well, I think that what she needs to do for her campaign, she says, and her doctors say, that she's actually in fine health, that this is just something that people get sometimes, and that it's no big deal. And that is certainly a possibility. That is absolutely a possibility. And I think so what people will be looking for is to see how she handles herself the rest of the campaign. One of the things that's really difficult about it is that pneumonia is one of those things that you have to take seriously and you have to rest. So it's going to be, Mark had pneumonia and was hospitalized for it a few years ago. So we had it happen in our family. And Mark, you know, is a young man and was really able to recover, even though it took him months to recover fully from what hit him. So it's going to be, those things are going to be at tension. What she needs to do is run a very strong campaign from here on out. She needs to show people that she has that energy and vitality. She needs to show that she is healthy enough for the rigors of the presidency. It's not like, I mean, again, what Mark said, both of these candidates are at a point in their lives when it's normal to have some health problems. But I think people would like to just make sure she won't have some sort of dramatic collapse at a time that's very important. And so if she can show that through her campaigning, that's key, but there's not much room for error.
Well, the other issue here is that Hillary Clinton wasn't exactly campaigning hard to begin with. I mean, she basically took the month of August kind of off. You know, she was leading comfortably in most of the polls, you know, and she spent a tremendous amount of time just doing nothing but fundraising in August, and was just very much out of the public spotlight relative to how close the election was. And I don't know why they felt necessarily they could afford that luxury, but they did. And what happened here was, after basically taking August off, Hillary has, you know, just emerged back into the spotlight. And what's the number one thing people know now that they haven't seen her for a month? If they know that she just collapsed and isn't, you know, healthy and is going to be out of the public eye for a few more days. I mean, it just was a really bad string of events. If, you know, if you're looking for a commander in chief that exudes, you know, confidence and energy, it's very poor optics.
There's one other thing I want to point out about this, which is it's not necessarily cover-up so much as the way the media treated legitimate questions about Hillary Clinton's health. I don't think that served her well. So for the weeks leading up to this very dramatic incident, you had people kind of talking about how she didn't seem too healthy. She seemed to be under the weather. She seemed to have a cough that she couldn't shake, a cough that had kind of been going back to January. And the media treated any and all questions about her health as nothing more than right-wing conspiracy theorizing. And there certainly has been silly conspiracy theorizing. There always is in a presidential election. It's fun to come up with conspiracy theories about one candidate or another. But it's also true that those were entirely legitimate questions or, you know, observations that people had. And the media kept saying that they were totally unacceptable questions. The Washington Post had a piece headlined, "Can we please stop talking about Hillary Clinton's health?" And CNN had their doctor, Sanjay Gupta, who is a former advisor of Hillary Clinton, saying, "Hillary Clinton's health is fine. It's Donald Trump's we should be concerned about." All of that type of media coverage, I think, really backfired and only served to make people trust the media even less, trust the Hillary Clinton campaign even less, and exacerbate concerns about whether she has the physical capacity to continue.
Speaking of,
and I just want to add that media sort of treatment is still ongoing. You've already seen the media credulously report the Clinton campaign's excuses that even though it's pneumonia, really the problem is just dehydration. And then we saw this incident recently where Bill Clinton was interviewed by Charlie Rose on 60 Minutes, and he said that Hillary Clinton had fainted, quote, frequently. And then he started to backtrack and say, well, you know, she'd fainted multiple times over a period of years, as if this was somehow better. And when CBS aired the interview, they edited out his remark that they edited out the part where he said that she had fainted frequently. I mean, the media are clearly trying to go out of their way still, even now, to say that Hillary Clinton's health is not an issue. And I really think that, as Molly said, is backfiring and really not helping the Clinton campaign, even though they think it is.
Speaking of backfiring, a statement made before the health issue became kind of video evidence, Molly, by Clinton, that it actually was, I thought, incomprehensible. What is a basket of deplorables?
Yes, so the one good thing about her dramatic physical collapse on Sunday was that it took some heat off of what had happened on Friday night, which was another bad day for Hillary Clinton. She was doing a fundraiser, and there's this thing about politicians doing fundraisers where they forget sometimes that media are or could be in the room. You might remember that Mitt Romney made his comments about the 47% at a fundraiser. Barack Obama made his comments about people clinging to their guns and their religion at a fundraiser. So at Hillary's fundraiser, she said that there are two types of supporters for Donald Trump. One half of them are in what she calls the basket of deplorables. These are people with retrograde views, or they're misogynist, homophobes. I don't remember all the words she used, but she had a litany of slurs for different types of people who are supporters of Donald Trump. And then the other half are just people who don't feel like politicians are meeting their needs. So the notion that she's putting fully half of Donald Trump's tens of millions of supporters into this basket of deplorables did not go over well with people who wondered, you know, what gets you put in that basket of deplorables? Is it that you believe in traditional Christian sexual ethics? Is it that you believe that people should be free to live their lives according to their religious conscience without, you know, the state forcing them to do otherwise? What exactly gets you placed in that basket of deplorables was a question that many people asked. Even worse, in my opinion, was that she went on to say that some segment of these Trump supporters are irredeemable, which is really harsh and hateful rhetoric to use against your fellow human beings. And, of course, no one is irredeemable, no matter how awful their views, if they support, you know, abortion on demand, or if they're racist or anything in between. We all are privy to the same temptations and sins. And we, you know, as Christians, which Hillary Clinton is, she should know that all people are redeemable. The media did not pick up on the irredeemable thing as much as they did the basket of deplorables. It didn't go well for her, but the only good news for her is that it was out of the news pretty quickly once she collapsed in public.
Well, I find the comment fascinating for one reason in particular, which is that this, you know, basket of deplorables comment, it seems like sort of standard rhetoric in sort of the Obama era. You know, the Obama presidency has always been about, you know, exercising raw power, just getting 50+1 at the ballot box and not caring about all the people that didn't support you. So in that respect, I think people have just treated the remark as business as usual. But I find it fascinating because the basket of deplorables remark represents such a break with her husband and her husband's style of governing, which is, you know, not to say that Bill Clinton was, you know, a guy that was representative of all of America necessarily, but just a few weeks prior to this remark, Bill Clinton was giving a speech and he was lamenting publicly about how none of the Democrats in coal country were voting for Hillary Clinton and the Democratic Party had lost them, and how all of those people had voted for him and he had treated them right and the economy had been good and they had done well under him. And he seemed genuinely pained that he had lost the support of these people, whereas, you know, Hillary Clinton just goes out and writes off, you know, millions of Americans, and it's really kind of an interesting commentary on the way that our politics have evolved into something that is much harsher and much more bare knuckled electorally.
And you pointed out, Molly, this is a statement she's making about people she intends to govern.
Right. Usually in campaigns, you go against your opponent as opposed to the people who support your opponent, and there are a few reasons for that, one being that it's just bad politics to critique people who could be persuaded to vote for you or who know people who could be persuaded to vote for you, and the other is that you are competing to govern those people, so you want to not be as transparent about your disdain for them, although I think that there is quite a bit of disdain among our political class for the people that they govern.
Molly Hemingway is our guest, senior editor for The Federalist, and Mark Hemingway, senior writer for The Weekly Standard. Our weekly update on the November elections when we come back. We're going to talk about Colin Powell's email.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting our weekly update on the November elections on this Thursday afternoon, September the 15th. Mark Hemingway and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and The Federalist. Speaking of secretaries of state, another former secretary of state and an email scandal, it's not as big as Hillary Clinton's really, but Colin Powell's email recently leaked. What have we learned about this, Mark?
There was a website called DCLeaks.com, which has ties to Russian hackers, and they put up a whole bunch of emails that have been hacked.
That's alleged, right? That's not proven.
Well, it seems Molly's correct, and I'm glad she corrected me, but it's more than likely that they have ties to Russian hackers. And so they put up a bunch of emails from Colin Powell's email account that had been hacked, apparently. And there were a lot of dramatic revelations in these emails. It was kind of amusing because Tim Kaine was asked on the air about to comment on these emails and something Colin Powell said, and Tim Kaine said, well, I'm not going to comment on those because we don't even know if the emails are real, you know, whether they're being made up or whatever. And shortly after that, Colin Powell came out and said, oh, yes, they're real. And in these emails, Colin Powell has all kinds of blunt opinions about what's going on in D.C. He did call Trump a national disgrace, which the New York Times and a lot of other media reports sort of led with. But he also had some very horrible things to say about Hillary Clinton, which is to say that she had unbridled ambition, she was greedy, and that
you know, she made her a mess of anything that she touched.
Yeah, her husband was still, you know, sleeping with bimbos, And he also complained at one point that Hillary had charged such an outrageous amount for a speaking fee at a university that he lost a paid speech gig because they came under scrutiny for giving all that money to Hillary Clinton. So it paints a very unflattering picture of the Clintons from a guy who I think is pretty well respected on both sides of the political aisle. He's one of those rare figures in American politics, even though he's nominally Republican, where, you know, Democrats pay a lot of heed to what he says. And the fact that he was so blunt was about both candidates was really kind of a wake-up call, I think, for a lot of people who are trying to figure out what to think of both of these candidates.
It does raise a question, Molly, and I wonder what you think about this just in a general sense, that apparently if a Secretary of State's, not one but two, emails can be found and revealed pretty easily, apparently, this day and age, how many people inside the Beltway are going back through their emails saying, there's a lot of stuff in there that I wrote?
No, I think people should really be people who are public officials should be thinking about the safety of communicating via email. And that is something I think you're going to see a lot more of, these hacks of information from elected officials. There are also some questions about journalistically, whether you cover hacked or leaked information. That's a lot of what journalism is about, is getting information for, you know, that's what Watergate was about, getting information in sort of an untoward fashion and whatnot, Pentagon Papers, now all this information that comes from leaks and hacks. So I think it would be good for journalists to think through a little bit about when it's appropriate to cover something and when not. In this case, when you're dealing with issues where the entire world has access to this information and they're making decisions about how to treat our country based on information from a Secretary of State or former Secretary of State's email, it's probably wise for the American public to have access to that same information.
One more question on the Clinton campaign. This has to do with a statement made by Tim Kaine. He was speaking to the Human Rights Campaign, and he talked about his Catholic faith, but that his views on marriage were divergent from his church's official teaching, but he said he thinks that's going to change. He made some other statements of a quasi-theological nature there. But what I wonder at now on that subject, Mark, is if the Clinton campaign wants to secure Roman Catholic voters, they are a key vote. There's no doubt about it. Is there an upside to Tim Kaine talking about the Roman Catholic Church changing its views on marriage?
Well, it's hard to say because, you know, a lot of the Catholic vote are, you know, what they call cafeteria Catholics, you know, maybe people that consider themselves Catholic, maybe are Christmas and Easter, you know, service attenders, but aren't necessarily regular attenders or regular, you know, people who think deeply about the actual beliefs of the Catholic Church. So, you know, it's possible that Tim Kaine trying to, you know, strike a balance between what people accept as the new thing in secular culture and reconcile that with, you know, the Catholic tradition, you know, could be seen as a positive thing by voters. But, I mean, the fact of the matter is if you actually care seriously about your Catholic faith, it's very hard to square what Kaine is saying with something that, you know, a sincere believer would in the Catholic Church's doctrine would say. So I don't know. It's kind of a double-edged sword, and it's hard to tell whether or not it polls well that he says that or not. Maybe the Clinton campaign knows this, and maybe that's why they have him out there saying these things. But I do find it interesting that whenever a Democratic politician goes out there and says, you know, something liberal theologically or tries to push the Catholic Church in a certain direction, they invest them with all sorts of credibility. You know, Nancy Pelosi is a devout Catholic. Tim Kaine is a devout Catholic for saying these things. When the reality is, if you look at it objectively, this is generally a good indication that they're not very good Catholics, that they're out there publicly saying this stuff.
I would like to just also point out that this is an issue that the Roman Catholic Church needs to take very seriously, and in the past has traditionally taken very seriously. When a member of their clergy or an otherwise prominent Catholic speaks against established church doctrine, that is considered a scandal. Scandal refers to a public repudiation of doctrine that can cause other people to stumble. It is taken very seriously in certain church bodies. Traditionally, you know, it's very taken very seriously in some Lutheran church bodies. It used to be taken pretty seriously in the Roman Catholic Church, and in some countries it still is. It is not fun to be a bishop in the Catholic Church and have members, prominent members, speak scandalously about your doctrine, but when it happens, you need to speak against it powerfully and forcefully. And what really struck me about these comments was that I didn't hear any pushback from his bishop or other bishops or any of the governing bodies in the American Church. This is an important teaching moment to teach Roman Catholics about why the Catholic Church teaches as it does that marriage is a union of one man and one woman, and why that definition cannot be changed. So it's incumbent upon the Church to take up that work.
Molly, Donald Trump has some new campaign management. Does he have a new campaign direction?
Oh, I'm as stunned as anyone. I'm pleasantly surprised that Kellyanne Conway, who is his new campaign manager, someone who is well-respected in the D.C. area and who has a good reputation. She's never run a campaign of this size, not even close, but she has been able to keep this campaign relatively flub-free for, what is it now, like 4 weeks, and you have seen a sense of it acting more presidential. Donald Trump had that very successful trip to Mexico and the policy speech following it. He has been focused on issues more than personalities. He had some renegade tweets this morning or last night on Colin Powell that were ill-advised, but by and large, he is staying focused, and he is reading his speeches off the teleprompter, which is something he admits he doesn't like doing. He would like to be a little more freestyling, but he is keeping that discipline and commitment. And I think that should he be able to continue doing that for the next 2 months, this race will continue to tighten, or he will even take a lead.
Part of the reason why this campaign has been such a disaster is that on the Democratic side, you basically had this really well-oiled campaign machine without a candidate. And then on the Republican side, you had this, larger-than-life candidate, but no campaign underneath him. And if that dynamic changes such that you end up in a situation where you have a campaign without a very good candidate running against a candidate that has a campaign, which appears to what's be happening under Kellyanne Conway's watch, it could really reshape the race. I mean, it's crazy that this is happening just late in the game, but just in the last week, aside from Trump being incredibly disciplined in his response to Hillary Clinton's episode over the weekend, all kinds of little things have started to happen. Like, as a journalist, I'm starting to get regular, rational press releases going after Hillary Clinton, multiple times a day. Just all of the stuff that you normally expect in a campaign, like sending out press releases, the Trump campaign just wasn't doing. Well, now they're starting to do those things.
And so what that means is there is direction in the message. They're also opening up state offices, which are very important. Hillary Clinton has a tremendous edge on her get-out-the-vote operation, and that is not nothing. I mean, that was something that really hurt Mitt Romney, was the superiority of Barack Obama's get-out-the-vote operation over Mitt Romney's. And so she still has this edge, but to be able to see a little bit of a functioning campaign operation from the Trump side, it's going to encourage donors, and donors are needed to fund the rest of this process. It's definitely signaling different things to the media when they have some consistency in their message push for a given day, and it is a big change.
Mark, NPR reports that conservatives are still slow, conservative Christians in particular, evangelicals are slow to embrace Trump. What are your thoughts there?
Well, it's an interesting story and almost an undercovered one throughout the campaign. And we've talked several times at different points in the show. Poll after poll after poll after poll shows that the most hardened pocket of Republican voters to Donald Trump tend to be weekly churchgoers. And I think that, Donald Trump, for all he's done, in terms of posturing and appearing at Values Voter Summits and getting certain evangelicals to line up behind him, hasn't actually done any sort of campaign messaging that is convincing that religious voters would respond to. Whenever he talks about life issues, it's like, yada, 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 I'm pro-life. Or he says something that's even contradictory on the issue. Unlike, say, Mitt Romney in 2012, who used to be pro-choice, but really went out of his way to, try and convince people that, no, his about-face on the issue was sincere, and he had, stories and anecdotes and about why his beliefs had changed. Donald Trump just hasn't done any of that yet, and accordingly, I think religious voters just haven't responded, you wouldn't expect them to respond.
Molly, right up your alley, a Gallup poll came out this week talking about Americans' trust for mass media, down from 76% during the Watergate era to, I think, mid-30s now. People trust or have a healthy level of trust in the mass media. What's to account for that?
Well, it was interesting to see not just this poll, but the reaction from people in the media who seem to think that the problem with their numbers being so low is that they just haven't done a good job of explaining why they are important. And even in the face of this overwhelming evidence that people have just stopped buying what the media are selling, a lot of media figures refuse to be introspective and think about exactly what they're doing with this great privilege they have of conveying news and information to a public. You know, journalists exist in places where they are to report and cover news stories and just share information with people. What we have seen many people in the media do is craft narratives to obscure truth, to denigrate entire arguments and sets of people, to push agendas, to be political. And after decades of this, I think that it's the only thing that's surprising in a certain way is that those numbers are as high as they are. I think if you are someone who is a traditional Christian or who has any sort of conservative political ideology, you would have to be, I can't even imagine that you would think that the media are doing a good job with their responsibilities or that they are being fair or accurate in how they convey information. And it is, you look at how the media have been able to push agendas, you know, against protection of unborn human life or in favor of redefining marriage to include same-sex unions or other groupings. You can see daily how just how biased everybody in the media are, and it does make it very hard to believe what they're saying. There's another issue, I would say, which is that for decades, no matter how moderate a conservative politician is, the media try and paint that person as a bigot, as a racist, as an extremist, as dangerous. And, you know, they tried this. I'm at the age where I first started realizing this when President Reagan was our president, and it has continued to this day. And now they're just getting histrionic about Donald Trump. And of all the Republican candidates that are out there, if they had a case to make about dangerous rhetoric for a Republican politician, Donald Trump is the one to do it. But they have cried wolf so many times with so many other candidates that nobody could even come close to believing. Not nobody, but a lot of people are just like, yeah, you told me Mitt Romney was going to, you know, bring out World War III. I'm having a hard time believing you now that you're saying the same thing about Donald Trump.
Molly Hemingway is senior editor for The Federalist. Molly, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Mark Hemingway is senior writer for The Weekly Standard. Mark, thank you.
Thank you, guys.
You will find links to Mark and Molly Hemingway's columns at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we're going to talk about Donald Trump's maternity leave and child care proposal with Rebecca Curtis. She's recently written, "Trump is wrong. It's not your job to pay for my pregnancy." Stay tuned.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.